Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us to be wise in what is right, and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. Jesus Christ instituted only one church. For this reason, the spouse of Christ is one and Catholic, universal, for all men. For many centuries now, the church has been spread throughout the world, and it numbers persons of all races and walks of life. But the universality of the church does not depend on its geographical distribution, even though this is a visible sign and a motive of credibility. The church was Catholic already at Pentecost. It was born Catholic from the wounded heart of Jesus as a fire which the Holy Spirit enkindled. In the second century, the Christians called the church Catholic in order to distinguish it from the sects which, using the name of Christ, were betraying his doctrine in one way or another. We call it Catholic, writes St. Cyril, not because it is spread throughout the world from one extreme to the other, but because in a universal way and without defect, it teaches all the dogmas which men ought to know of both the visible and the invisible, the celestial and the earthly. Likewise, because it draws to true worship all types of men, those who govern and those who are ruled, the learned and the ignorant. And finally, because it cures and makes healthy all kinds of sins, whether of the soul or of the body, possessing in addition, by whatever name it may be called, all the forms of virtue, in deeds and in words and in every kind of spiritual gift. The Catholicity of the Church does not depend either on whether or not non-Catholics acclaim and acknowledge it, nor does it have anything to do with the fact that, in non-spiritual matters, the opinions of some persons in positions of authority in the Church are taken up, and at times exploited, by those who fashion public opinion, when these churchmen have views similar to theirs. It will often happen that the aspect of truth which will be defended in any human ideology will find an echo or foundation in the perennial teaching of the Church. This is, in a certain sense, a sign of the divinity of the revelation which the magisterium safeguards. But the spouse of Christ is Catholic, even when it is deliberately ignored by many, and even abused and persecuted, as unfortunately happens in so many places. The Church is not a political party, nor a social ideology, nor a worldwide organization for harmony or material progress, even though we recognize the nobility of these and other activities. The Church has always undertaken and undertakes today an immense work on behalf of the needy, of those who suffer, of all those who bear in any way the consequences of the only true evil, which is sin. And to all, to those who are in any way deprived, and to those who claim to enjoy the fullness of earthly goods, the Church comes to confirm only one essential, definitive truth, that our destiny is eternal and supernatural, that only in Jesus Christ are we saved for all time, and that only in him will we achieve in some way already in this life true peace and happiness. Ask God our Lord now, along with me, that we Catholics may never forget these truths, and that we may resolve to put them into practice. The Catholic Church does not need the approval of men, for it is the work of God. We will show ourselves to be Catholic by the fruits of sanctity which we produce, for sanctity does not admit of any frontiers, nor is it the patrimony of any particular group. We will show ourselves to be Catholics if we pray, if we strive to direct ourselves to God at all times, if we make an effort always and in all things to be just, in the broadest sense of the term justice, which is used frequently in these times with a materialistic and erroneous connotation, if we love and defend the personal freedom of other men. I remind you also of another sign of the Catholicity of the Church, the faithful preservation and administration of the sacraments as they were instituted by Jesus Christ, without human deformations or evil attempts to interpret them psychologically or sociologically. For it is not for one man to decide how another shall use what is under the latter's power and authority, All he can decide is what is under his own power. Since, therefore, human sanctification lies under the power of God who sanctifies, it is not for man to decide of his own judgment which materials are to be chosen for him to be sanctified by. This, rather, is something which should be determined by divine institution. The attempt to take universality away from the essence of the sacraments would perhaps be justified if it were only a matter of signs, of symbols, which are subject to the natural laws of comprehension and understanding. But the sacraments of the new law are causes and signs at the same time. Hence, too, it is that, as the usual formula puts it, they affect what they figuratively express. And from this, it is also clear that in them, the essential characteristics of a sacrament are perfectly fulfilled, inasmuch as they are designed for something sacred, in the sense not merely of being signs of it, but of being causes of it as well. The Catholic Church is Roman. I savor that word, Roman. I feel completely Roman, since Roman means universal, Catholic. For it leads me to love tenderly the Pope, the sweet Christ on earth, as St. Catherine of Siena, whom I count as a most beloved friend, like to repeat. From this Catholic Roman center, Paul VI emphasized in the closing stages of the Second Vatican Council, no one is, in theory, beyond reach. All can and should be reached. For the Catholic Church, no one is a stranger, no one is excluded, no one is to consider himself far away. I venerate with all my strength the Rome of Peter and Paul, bathed in the blood of martyrs, the center from which so many have set out to propagate throughout the world the saving word of Christ. To be Roman does not entail any manifestation of provincialism, but rather of authentic ecumenism. It presupposes the desire to enlarge the heart, to open it to all men with the redemptive zeal of Christ, who seeks all men and takes in all men, for he has loved all men first. St. Ambrose wrote a few words which comprise, as it were, a song of joy. Where Peter is, there is the church, and where the church is, not death, but eternal life reigns. For where Peter and the church are, there Christ is, and he is salvation, the only way. Our Lord founded the church on the weakness, but also on the fidelity, of a few men, the apostles, to whom he promised the constant assistance of the Holy Spirit. Let us read again the well-known text, which is ever new and up to date. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the close of the age. The preaching of the gospel does not arise in Palestine through the personal initiative of a few fervent individuals. What could the apostles do? They were nothing in their time. From a human point of view, they were neither rich, nor learned, nor heroes. Jesus places on the shoulders of a handful of disciples an immense divine task. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Through 2,000 years of history, the apostolic succession has been preserved in the church. The bishops, declares the Council of Trent, have succeeded in the place of the apostles and are placed, as the apostle Paul himself says, by the Holy Spirit to rule the church of God. And among the apostles, Christ himself made Simon the object of special attention. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Peter moves to Rome and there establishes the see of primacy of the Vicar of Christ. The First Vatican Council proclaimed, with the words of the prior council, that of Florence, all the faithful of Christ must believe that the Holy Apostolic See and the Roman Pontiff possess primacy over the whole world, and that the same Roman Pontiff is the successor of Blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, and true vicar of Christ Jesus, and head of all the church, and father and teacher of all Christians, and that to him was given by our Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of Blessed Peter, full power to feed, rule, and govern the universal church. the supreme power of the Roman pontiff and his infallibility when he speaks ex cathedra are not human inventions. They are based on the explicit foundational will of Christ. How foolish it is, then, to confront the government of the Pope with that of the bishops, or to reduce the validity of the pontifical magisterium to the consent of the faithful. Nothing is more foreign to it than a balance of powers. Human molds of thought do not help us, no matter how attractive or functional they may be. No one in the Church enjoys absolute power by himself as man. In the Church, there is no leader other than Christ, and Christ constituted a vicar of his, the Roman pontiff, for his wayfaring spouse on earth. The Church is apostolic by constitution. That which truly is and is called Catholic should stand out at one and the same time by the prerogatives of unity, holiness, and apostolic succession. In that way, the Church is one, with a clear and perfect unity of the whole world and all nations, with that unity of which the principle, root, and indefectible origin is the supreme authority and most excellent primacy of Blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, and his successors is the Roman See. And there is no other Catholic Church but that one which, built on the one Peter, rises up on the unity of the faith and on the charity in one unique body, joined together and compact. We help to make that apostolic continuity more evident in the eyes of all men by demonstrating with exquisite fidelity our union with the Pope, which is union with Peter. Love for the Roman Pontiff must be in us a delightful passion, for in him we see Christ. If we deal with the Lord in prayer, we will go forward with a clear gaze that will permit us to perceive the action of the Holy Spirit, even in the face of events we do not understand or which produce sighs or sorrows. In the Church there is a diversity of ministries, but there is only one aim, the sanctification of men. And in this task all Christians participate in some way through the character imprinted by the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. We must all feel responsible for the mission of the Church, which is the mission of Christ. He who does not have zeal for the salvation of souls, he who does not strive with all his strength to make the name and doctrine of Christ known and loved, will not understand the apostolicity of the Church. A passive Christian has failed to understand what Christ wants from all of us. A Christian who goes his own way, unconcerned about the salvation of others, does not love with the heart of Jesus. Apostolate is not a mission reserved for the hierarchy, priests, and religious. The Lord calls all of us to be, with our example and word, instruments of the stream of grace which springs up to eternal life. Whenever we read the Acts of the Apostles, we are moved by the audacity, the confidence in their mission, and the sacrificing joy of the disciples of Christ. They do not ask for multitudes, even though the multitudes come. They address themselves to each particular soul, to each man, one by one. Philip to the Ethiopian, Peter to the centurion, Paul to Sergius Paulus. They have learned from the Master. Remember the parable of the laborers who awaited work in the middle of the marketplace of the village? When the owner of the vineyard went out already late in the day, he found that there were still laborers standing idle. "Why do you stand here idle all day?" "Because no one hired us," they answered. This should not happen in the life of a Christian. No one should be found around him who can assert that he has not heard of Christ because no one has bothered to tell him. Men often think that nothing prevents them from leaving God out of their lives. They deceive themselves. Though they may not know it, they are stretched out like the paralytic at the pool of Bethsaida, unable to move towards the water which save, towards the doctrine which puts joy into the soul. So often the blame lies with Christians. The lame and sick of soul could repeat, "I do not have even one person to help me." Every Christian should be an apostle because God, who does not need anyone, nevertheless needs us. He counts on us to dedicate ourselves to propagating his saving doctrine. We are contemplating the mystery of the one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. It is time to ask ourselves, do I share with Christ his zeal for souls? Do I pray for the Church of which I form part, in which I must carry out a specific mission which no one else can do for me? To be in the Church is already much, but it is not enough. We must be the Church because our Mother must never be a stranger to us, something external, foreign to our deepest thoughts. Let us conclude our considerations of the marks of the church. With the help of the Lord, they will become engraved on our souls, and we will be confirmed by this clear, sure, divine criterion in order to love more this Holy Mother, who has brought us to the life of grace and who nourishes us day by day with inexhaustible care. If by chance you hear offensive words or shouts hurled against the church, show their loveless authors with humanity and charity that they cannot mistreat a mother in that way. They attack her now with impunity because her kingdom, which is that of her master and founder, is not of this world. As long as the wheat groans among the straw, as long as the spikes of wheat sigh among the cockle, as long as the vessels of mercy lament among those of ire, as long as the lily sobs among the thorns, there will always be enemies who say, "When will she die and her name perish?" They think there will come a time in which the church will disappear and there will be no more Christians. But when they say this, they of necessity die and the church remains. No matter what happens, Christ will not abandon his spouse. The church triumphant is already with him at the right hand of the Father. And our Christian brothers beckon us to join them there, they who glorify God for this reality which we still see in the clear shadow of faith, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Today's reading is snippets from the homily Loyalty to the Church by St. Jose Maria Escriva in his book In Love with the Church.